Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 51. In verse 12, the Word of God says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Who are you that you should be afraid of man? Interesting question. Who are you that you should be afraid? A major issue for some believers is that they don't know who they are. If I don't know who I am, I'm going to have all kinds of problems and I'm not going to be able to define them. And the end result is, in fact, I don't know who I am. In fact, the vast majority of the problems that we have, I'm not saying all of them, I'm saying the majority of them, are ultimately the result of us not knowing who we are. Here it says, who are you that you should be afraid? Now, that's not the kind of a statement you would expect. You would expect more of a statement like, who are you that you should do this thing? And we always say that it elevates you. But here it's saying, who are you that you should be afraid? Which is a really peculiar thing, because he's saying, you're afraid because you don't know who you are. Now, if I don't know who I am, I'm going to have some serious issues. Because I'm not going to know how to relate. Not only am I not going to know how to relate to my circumstances or other people, I'm not going to know how to relate to God. And I'm not certainly going to know how God relates to me. And so knowing who I am is crucial if I'm to have a successful life with God. Now, by successful, I don't mean the way that the world considers successful. By successful, I mean living in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and then well rewarded in eternity. That may or may not be high profile. High or low profile has nothing to do with it. In Romans 9:20, the Word of God says, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Who are you that you should reply against God? That phrase, reply against God, in the original language, it's antipokrinomen, and it means to contradict in reply. So that's saying, basically, who are you that you should go opposite of faith in your response in thought, word, or deed? If you're contradicting God, if you're going against God, your response is contradictory to God. That means that you're not operating in faith. So who are you that you should not operate in faith, in thought, word, or deed? Who are you that you should not think in faith? Who are you that you should not speak in faith? Who are you that you should not act in faith? Well, keep in mind, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. And so, what he's really saying is, who are you that you should live in sin? We need to get this notion of sin out of our head, that sin is strictly a violation of the law. Some sins are obvious, like adultery is sin. But then again, so is most types of anxiety. Worry is sin, because it's not a faith response. Fear can be sin. Insecurity is sin. And so we have these nuances of things we don't consider sin. We consider them to be personality traits. Yet God says it's not a personality trait, it's an identity issue. If a person lives outside of faith, they're suffering from an identity crisis. And ultimately, if that person has received the Word of God, then their lack of faith is an identity crisis. Now, sometimes that identity crisis manifests itself in the form of pride. And just like Lucifer in heaven, they become puffed up. And because they're puffed up, they won't have the humility for a faith response. It's always an issue of pride. Because even if it is self-effacing, it's still self-oriented. And pride, in its nature, is self-oriented. If I'm not operating in faith, then I am operating in sin. I have an identity crisis, and my identity crisis is initiated through self-orientation. Now, that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They had an identity crisis that was established in self-orientation. In Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Therein came the crisis. We have to make a point of this. The fact that they were naked was not sin. The fact that they were naked was not an issue whatsoever. It was an issue in their perception, but it was not an issue as far as God went. It was not any form of sin. They had been naked from the day of their creation. They were never even aware of their nakedness. In their own thinking, it was never an issue. Where it became an issue was where self-orientation came in. And then when they became self-oriented, they had to start, if you will, improving on the way that God had done things. And now it was an issue to them that they were naked, so they make themselves these little fig leaves, this little religious performance. A self-oriented person will ultimately be very immature, because a mark of maturity is the cross. Another mark of maturity is humility. And so a self-oriented person will be very immature. And because they are immature, they cannot relate to things properly, including to themselves. Have you ever met somebody who wants to create problems where there are none? And then they want to manage problems that don't exist? Well, that's a person who's actually self-oriented. They're suffering an identity crisis because they don't know who they are, and they are self-oriented because they feel like something more has to take place. And so they'll create problems where problems don't exist. They'll invent them. And then they try to manage them. Micromanagers are the same way. Micromanagement is very immature, spiritually speaking. Because a person feels like they have to control everything. That person is not operating in trusting God. That person is not operating trusting grace. And so, if I'm a micromanager, what it is really showing is my own insecurity. If I have a lust pattern, or if you have a lust pattern, and it combines with identity, you're going to have some interesting problems. A person whose lust patterns combine with their identity will require the fulfillment of their flesh in order to see themselves as having worth. A person like that can be very difficult to deal with because they're not rational. And so let's say that you have somebody who has sensual lust. If they feel rejected by somebody, it'll be crushing to them. And they're constantly going to be saying, why don't these people like me? Why don't they find me attractive? Why can't I get that tantalizing relationship going on with them? And it's actually going to be an issue of personal identity. They're going to take on a tremendously poor self-image when they go into that. A person who has, let's say, power lust. If that combines with their identity, they're going to have some interesting problems. Power lust usually does not manifest itself as in, I want power to be the president. That can be one type. But a much more common expression of power lust is, I want to be in control. I have to control my circumstances. I have to control the people around me. I have to control the things around me. I want to be in control. Well, if you combine that with your self-image, then all of a sudden, any time that somebody does not submit to my flesh, I will feel that is a personal affront to me. They don't take me seriously. They don't think I'm worth anything. They think my opinions and thoughts are meaningless. That's a person with a power lust pattern that is combined with their self-image, and if other people don't yield to that lust pattern, that expression of their old sin nature, then that person's self-image takes a beating. If that person then becomes defensive in it, they will demand that people yield to their sin nature, to their lust pattern. Be careful to never yield to other people's sin nature. And they might get mad at you, they might get frustrated, they might start screaming at you. Sometimes these people get physically violent because they're living in a lust pattern, and the lack of its fulfillment results in an angry response. Well, it's very immature, but it's also showing that there's an essential element wrong in knowing who they are. When Adam and Eve fell, they did not know who they were anymore. They took that which was perfectly reasonable, perfectly normal, perfectly in order, and because they were now disoriented to their proper identity, what was in order in their mind became disorderly. And they had to cover that up. That's why in Genesis 3:22, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us." That translation, "the man has become as one of us," is completely off the mark. What it's saying is, man was created to be one of us, and now he has changed. That's the meaning in the original language. Man was created to be as one of us, and now he has changed. That means when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their identity changed by means of self-orientation. The same thing happened to Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. When Lucifer became self-oriented in heaven because of his beauty, his identity changed. And because his identity changed, he started to see himself as something different than what he actually was. When I live in a self-oriented mindset, I start to become something different than what I actually am created to be. A person like that is going to have some serious problems. They're going to be disoriented to who God says they are. And in being disoriented to who God says they are, they're going to be disoriented to everything else, including God. Lucifer was discontent with God when he became self-oriented. His self-image changed in such a way that his pride started to take over his volition. Happens to people also. Our self-image can change in such a way that pride can start taking over our free volition. For example, God says, "Love one another as I have loved you," in John 13:35. "By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have the same love one toward another as I had toward you." Now, how many Christians are not patient with other people, and how many Christians find it perfectly reasonable on the basis of their emotions to be unkind? How many people say, "I don't have to be kind, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm tired"? How many Christians, after working a long, hard day, say, "It's perfectly reasonable for for me to be unkind, for me to be negative, for me to be critical. It's perfectly reasonable. That's a person who's living in a form of pride by means of their self-orientation. If that is my mentality, I need to get right with God. Because I'm disoriented to reality. I'm disoriented to who I am, and I'm disoriented to who God is. That pride starts to be manifested. A proper understanding of who I am requires proper humility. Without humility, I can never understand who I am. Without grace, I can never enter into humility. If I have a problem with humility, it's also because I have a problem with grace. It's also because I have a problem not knowing who I actually am. And one of the reasons why I don't know who I am is because I don't know grace. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:10 that Adam hid himself because he was naked. Adam separated himself from God because of a condition that was not sin. He was perfectly fine being naked. His problem wasn't that he was naked. His problem was that he was self-oriented. I wish I could get this into people's thinking. If you allow yourself to become self-oriented, you are necessarily going to relate incorrectly. You are necessarily going to have all sorts of problems that you don't have to have. They're not from God. That's why God says to him, who told you that you're naked? What's the problem with being naked, Adam? I made you naked. What's the problem with being the way that I made you? So who told you you were naked? And notice that Adam did not answer who told him he was naked. He said, the other part, the woman gave me the fruit of the tree. Now God did say, have you eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because he's not thinking that Satan told him that he was naked. What he's pointing out to him is, Adam, your problem isn't that you're naked. Your problem is that you're now self-oriented. Our problems are always out of that. If I am self-oriented, I don't know who I am. In James 4:12, the Word of God says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Who are you that judges another? The word judges is krisis, and it means to separate, to approve, to esteem, to be of an opinion. To be of an opinion. This one is one that's overlooked very frequently. To be of an opinion. A lot of people say, well, I have to express my opinions. Probably better not to, more often than not. To determine or decree, to censure, and to rule. We don't often think of this, I think, but when a person stands in judgment of another person, it is often done with a notion of superiority toward that person, as though that person should submit to the judge's evaluation of them. They're trying to rule them. So when I don't know who I am, I either enter into fear, or I enter into going against faith, or I enter into judging people. And usually, it's a progression. Adam went through the progression. He had fear. In his fear, he stopped operating in faith, and then he started judging people. In other words, he was afraid because he was naked. And then he went against faith, and when God was calling him, he hid himself from God rather than responding to God. And then he blamed someone for his condition. And he judged people. That's the progression of the wrong identity, of not knowing who you are. It's not a progression that I can alter. Bad progression is hardwired into us because it's a part of our old sin nature, and our old sin nature is in our DNA. So if my identity, knowing who I am, is not taken purely from doctrine, then it will come from my old sin nature. Those are the only two choices available. I will either go with what doctrine says, or I'll go with what my old sin nature says. And my old sin nature can give me an identity. It's all kinds of different things. It can give me an identity that's really elevated. I am a superstar. I am awesome. They do this today, these kids who are awesome. Johnny, what's 2 plus 2? 17. Oh, Johnny, you are awesome. It happens in schools. It happens in our culture. This is the way kids are being brought up anymore. Because they're so obsessed with the kid having a good self-image, they forget they have to give him a foundation for that self-image. Because otherwise a hollow self-image is going to result in a very unfulfilled person. And that lack of fulfillment is going to express itself in all kinds of different things. You may have somebody who's simply angry. You may have somebody who's very promiscuous. You may have somebody who's very rebellious. All kinds of different things. But you'll always have somebody who's puffed up. Except they're going to have to maintain it because there's no substance for their identity. You could have an identity that's absolutely miserable. Well, such and such happened to me. This is what they said to me. I'm so terrible. I'm so lousy. I'm so no good. That's childish. It's just childish. How about believing what God said? Pastor Stevens used to say, don't think too much of yourself, don't think too little, just don't think about yourself all that often. That's how you actually get the best self-image. That's how you get the identity. In other words, if I'm self-occupied, I cannot have the right identity. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 8:29 that whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is the beginning of my identity. Know who you are. It starts with this. You were foreknown by God. This is not something I'm trying to convince you of. This is the reality as it exists. Whether you believe it, whether you accept it or not, is not relevant except to your own well-being. But it doesn't change the veracity of reality. You were foreknown by God. If you are born again, you were foreknown by God. That means that your life appears in that space-time tapestry. Now, if you were foreknown by God, and this is an if and you were, then it has been predetermined that you should be conformed to the image of His Son. This is reality as it exists. If you're born again, God foreknew you, and in foreknowing you, He had determined ahead of time that you were to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not that you were to conform yourself, that He would conform you to the image of His Son. There's the starting point for your identity. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross, you became one new man with the Savior. That's who you are. You are one person with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, you are His body. We are all the body of Christ. We're members in particular, if we are born again. So by virtue of being born again, at the point of salvation, which, by the way, is an eternal point. So it's not like before and after. It's an eternal point. You were engrafted into the body of Christ. That is His body. That is why also you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's why in Revelation 1:5, your sins have been cleansed by His blood. Because you were His body while He hung on the cross. We can't say this is a theological truth, but practically speaking, it's not a reality. No, it is a reality because the cross is eternal, because you are eternal, because the entire finished work is eternal, because you live in space-time, which is not simply a linear progression that is universally constant, but it's non-linear and it's a universal variable. Now, if that seems confusing, go on Amazon and get that book, Creation Relativity, and you will understand it. If you understand that, it's much easier to understand how it is that you became who you are. At the cross, you became one new man. Do you see yourself as one person with Christ? Not as one in your thoughts, not as one in your heart, but literally one as my arm is one with my leg, or my head, or my eye. Do you see yourself as one person with Christ? If you do not, and you are born again, then you have no idea who you actually are. You are the body of Christ. Now, my hand does not have its own way of thinking separated from my mind. If I don't know who I am, my thinking is going to be separated from doctrine, and that will seem perfectly reasonable to me. However, in a situation like that, doctrine will not benefit me. Doctrine will not solve my problems. If I'm living outside of God's mind, then by definition I am double-minded and I'm unstable in all my ways. God's mind determines my thinking, and that's doctrine. Doctrine simply is knowing how to think with God. God's mind for everything. If I have doctrine, I have God's mind for everything. Doctrine controls my thinking, and I not only allow it, I embrace it because I recognize who I actually am, that I am the body of Christ, and the body goes with the mind that is in the head. The body does not challenge that. If the body does challenge that, in a person, then that person has some kind of a neurological, perhaps, condition whereby their body is not responding properly and they go see doctors to fix it. Understand that. You are Christ's body. That is literal. You say to yourself, how can that be literal? I'm not Christ. You're not the Savior Jesus, but you are His body. And remember, God is not a man, even though He came in the form of a man. And so don't put man standards on God, who's not a man. It's completely reasonable that people who possess the same spirit that indwelt Jesus would be His body. If I have His Holy Spirit, I'm the body of Christ. Just like when the Spirit came down like a dove and it rested upon Him. Same kind of a deal. Because you are the body of Christ, then in Luke 9:35, when the Word of God says that a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son," in Romans 1:7, in the A part of the verse, you are beloved. Now, let me ask you this question. Answer it. Do you see yourself as the beloved of God? And don't say, "Oh, theologically, yes, but practically, no." That is a nonsensical, intellectualized bunch of hoo-ha. Do you, yes or no, see yourself as God's beloved? If you do not, it's because you don't recognize or understand that you are the body of His beloved. Do you understand that you are God's beloved? And in being God's beloved, He's going to be well pleased with you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not capable of sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to be chastised if you start sinning and won't get right. But remember in Revelation chapter 3, if you are the beloved of God, He will chastise you. Do you see yourself as being God's beloved? If you do, then you have the foundation of knowing who you are. If you don't, then you don't know who you are. And there is no possible way to know who you are if you don't see yourself as who you are. Not that long ago, I guess it's only a couple of years, I read some story about a guy who was arrested. He said he was the Pope. He wasn't the Pope, obviously. But he said he was the Pope. That's a guy who didn't know who he was. Now, if he was serious and he thought he was the Pope, then he was psychotic. Why? Because he didn't know who he is. There's a lot of psychotic believers out there in that sense because they don't know who they are. Do you know who you are? You're the beloved of God. You're the body of Christ. If you don't see yourself as the body of Christ, then what do you see yourself as? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are the new creature. That new creature is the one new man. It's talking about a brand new, newly made species. You are one with Christ. That's the new creature. The God-man became the God with a human body of believers. And those believers are His body. That's who you are. So don't give yourself this thought, "Oh, I have no worth." Okay, Christ has no worth. Is that what you are saying? Well, no, I'm not saying that. I have no worth. No, you don't know who you are. In fact, if you say, "I have no worth," you are saying that Christ has no worth. On the other hand, if you're puffed up and proud, you're saying that the hand doesn't need the head. That the hand can go off on its own and do its own thing and think its own thing and be its own person. But if you cut the hand off, the hand dies. You are the body of Christ. How do I get beyond the point of Adamic self-orientation? There's really only one way to do that. There is one solution to that problem, and that is the only solution God offers. In Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says, "I'm crucified with Christ." While Ephesians 2:15 and 16 says that I became one person with Him at the cross. So yes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, that's true. Christ was crucified, and 3 days later, nevertheless, He lived. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's the answer. Through humility, I start believing who God said I am. Now, here's the thing about believing. When I receive doctrine, I receive it in my intellect. As to what becomes of that doctrine, once it enters my intellect, that will be determined by whether there's pride or whether there's humility. If there is pride, then doctrine becomes information. And it stays as information. If there is humility, then doctrine goes beyond being information and becomes a foundation for my thoughts. The difference is this. If it's information, then my natural self-oriented mind will be in charge of keeping, utilizing, appropriating that doctrine. And the doctrine will be subjected to my self-orientation. Have you ever met somebody who uses doctrine as a weapon? Pastors get this a lot. Well, pastor, and then they try to stick you with this religious mentality. If you are a pastor, then you should be like this. You know, you're religious, and that's why you can't see your carnality. Except in your application of it, it's being influenced by Satan. But you'll never see that. Because of your religious mindset. That doesn't have to be pastors. Sometimes people say, well, you are the wife, you have to submit. Or alternatively, if you were a head, if my head was like so, then, you know what, all you're doing is expressing the fact that you're living outside of God's mind, and that form of thinking is energized by the enemy. And that's told to us in Revelation 12:10. Never take on a religious mentality and use doctrine as a weapon. That is the height of pride. That's exactly what Lucifer did that got him kicked out of heaven when he trafficked his merchandise against God. In Ezekiel 28:18. That's Satan's sin. Now, a lot of people enter into that. But it doesn't change the fact that that's Satan's sin. Now, humility will take doctrine and cause it to become the foundation of my thinking. And now it's not my natural mind that controls doctrine, now it's doctrine that controls my mind. At that point, I have the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, then I have Christ's thoughts. If I have Christ's thoughts, then I will develop Christ's heart. Why is it, for example, so hard for people to be patient and kind? Because they don't have God's heart. Those are the first two characteristics of the love of God, which are also the first two characteristics of a disciple. And so they're not patient or they're not kind because they have the wrong thoughts. And they have the wrong thoughts because they have the wrong self-image. They don't see themselves as the body of Christ practically. They'll say, well, theologically, that's nonsense. There is no difference between practical and theological. If your theology is not practical, it's 100% useless. If I see myself as the body of Christ, I will embrace the thoughts of God. Because I will recognize that those are the thoughts that come to me as the body from the head. If I have the right thoughts, I'll have the right identity. If I have the right thoughts, I'll have the right heart. Loving people, being patient and kind toward people, will simply be the standard, the foundation, the basis. It won't be what I make an effort to do. It will be that which is there because the heart is there. If I have God's thoughts, then I have God's mind. If I have God's mind, what more do I need? I have everything, including knowing who I am. If I have everything, I become very confident, not in myself, but I become very confident because I'm the body of Christ, and that gives me confidence in the results, in the outcome, in ability, in everything else, because it's not my ability. It's who I am, and Christ is that identity. So I become very confident. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be frustrated. I don't have to insist that my self-image be wrapped up in my lust pattern. I don't have to insist that you do anything, honor me, dishonor me, be good, be bad, be edifying, be unedifying, be responsive, be not responsive. It makes no difference to me if I know who I am. Because I have the mind of God. If I have the mind of God, I'll be just fine. Amen?